The reading tonight will be from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Till here is the word of God.
Heavenly Father, we do want to pray again that you would speak to us tonight through your word and through me, clearly, Lord. May we realize what it means to share in Christ together. Amen. Well, every day, each one of us is involved in a lot of different kinds of partnerships. A partnership, I think I've got a definition up there, have we? I'm not sure. No. A partnership is a relationship between individuals that is characterized by mutual cooperation for the achievement of a specified goal. So it's a relationship between individuals cooperating together for a particular goal. I think it's there. Good. For example, you might get together in your neighbourhood and form a group to fight crime. I don't know if that's an issue in Leipzig, but I got that illustration off the internet, so as I got my definition off the internet of a partnership, but I think it's a good definition. Or another example, perhaps a bit closer to home, was Isaac and I yesterday. Isaac had this mischievous look in his eyes and asked me to get our lizard, or his Bartagama, bearded dragon, it's about this long, out of its terrarium. And I knew what he wanted to do with it. He wanted to go and shock Claudia and her birthday friends. So I helped Isaac get the lizard out of the terrarium and take it to his friends, where he put it right in front of them and shock them. That's also a partnership. We had... Well, it is. We're working together for to achieve a specified goal, and it worked. Whether it be at home, at university, work, or on the sporting field, in a team, perhaps, all of us are involved in partnerships. All of us choose to cooperate with others to achieve specific goals. And working in partnership with others for a common goal is at times quite hard work, and it can involve various frustrations. But working in partnership can also bring great satisfaction and joy as we work with others to achieve a particular outcome or overcome a particular problem. And you can probably all think of partnerships where you've done that kind of thing. But in what ways should we partner with one another as Christians? What makes a partnership particularly Christian? What does true or genuine Christian partnership look like? I'm sure we all want to make a difference in this world as Christians. But how can we best partner and work together to do this? What does it mean? Is it building houses in poor countries? What is it? What does it mean to partner together as Christians? I'm sure we all want to do it. And today's passage, Philippians 1:1-11, teaches us a lot about true Christian partnership. But before we dive in and see what these verses teach, I want to first give us a bit of a background to this book of Philippians, which we're going to be looking at over the next weeks. Philippians is actually a letter, so if you're going to understand a letter, you need to ask certain questions, don't you? You need to ask who is writing the letter, to whom were they writing, where, when, and why did they write it? Those are the sort of questions you have to ask if it's a letter. Well, in verse 1 we see that the letter is from the Apostle Paul, a Christian leader in the early church. Although he does include here the name of Timothy, not because Timothy is the main one it's from, I think, because it's in the I, that most of the letters are in the I form. But I think Timothy is included because he's his ministry partner and travel companion. And in verse 1 we also see that the letter is written to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now the term saints is often misunderstood, but it means literally holy or set apart ones. The term applies to all believers. For all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for rescue are deemed holy or set apart through the gospel. So Paul writes to a bunch of Christians in Philippi. And we learn from Acts 16, which was read earlier, that Philippi was in fact, I quote, a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now this area is now part of modern day Greece. There is a Macedonia still, but it's modern day Greece, this part of ancient Macedonia. In fact, we learn also from Acts 16 that it was actually Paul who first preached the gospel in Philippi. He actually founded the church, historians think of around about 51 AD, so it's a long time ago. But now Paul writes, probably about 10 years later in this letter, to the Christians in Philippi. And we see in verse 14 that he writes from prison, where he's being held for proclaiming the gospel. He writes, as we will see over the following weeks, to remind the Philippians of the fundamentals of the gospel and the implications of the gospel for their lives. And particularly he writes to warn the Philippians about those who would try and steer them away from Christ and this gospel. But Philippians is largely still a positive letter. It's a lot more positive than most of his letters in that, well, they're all positive in the sense they emphasize the gospel, but he doesn't have as much to challenge or rebuke in this letter. He's quite positive about this group of Philippian Christians. And the word joy comes up a lot in this letter. We'll be hearing this word joy over and over again. It's a pretty healthy church. One thing that gave Paul particular joy was the Philippians' partnership with him. And I want to note today from Philippians 1:1-11, which we had read, four things about true Christian partnership. Four things that I think are important for us to grasp if we want our partnership together as Christians to make a real impact in this world, if we want to have real, genuine Christian partnership. Well, to begin then, what stands out at the core of true Christian partnership? What's at the centre? Firstly, we see in Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5, that true Christian partnership is gospel partnership. Have a look there, verses 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This means that the good news or gospel about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection and his return, his promised second coming, all these things must be at the centre of any Christian partnership. if you want it to be a truly Christian partnership. There can be no genuine Christian partnership where one person believes and trusts in Jesus and the other person doesn't. It's just not a Christian partnership. But the partnership in the gospel described here involves not just a shared belief among Christians, but also a shared goal and activity. Gospel partnership is more than a shared participation in Christ. It also involves working together with the goal of seeing the good news about Jesus spread and changing lives. A partnership, again, that does not have this focus, whether explicitly or implicitly, is not a gospel partnership. Even if it's something that's carried on together by a group of Christians, it's still not, if it doesn't have that focus in some sense. For example, if a group gathers in a church building on a Sunday and sings songs and hears a talk and a chat after the meeting, and they chat after the meeting, but the gospel and its growth in their and other people's lives is not the goal, not the focus, then there's no true Christian partnership going on in that meeting. It's not particularly Christian. It's not about Christian partnership. The essence then of gospel partnership is working together to see Jesus proclaimed and lives changed as a result. And we have to think about our activities that we want to call Christian, whether they have in some sense that goal. I'm not saying there has to be always explicit verbal gospel proclamation in every activity, but somehow those activities have to have that goal of seeing Christ proclaimed and people grow in him somehow. And this might seem maybe really obvious to most of us, that true Christian partnership is gospel partnership, but it's so easy to forget the fundamentals, isn't it? It's so easy to forget the basics and just go on and run our activities and think that we're doing Christian stuff, Christian partnership, and just missing the boat, as it were, missing the point, wasting our time in one sense when the gospel doesn't waste time if it's at the centre. So what will gospel partnership look like in practice? What does true Christian partnership look like in the real world? Well, secondly, then, from Philippians 1, in verses 6 to 8, we see that true Christian partnership involves more than sharing a cup of tea. Interestingly, the Greek word that's in the ESV Church Bible is translated as partnership here, is translated in some other Bible versions as fellowship, like the NIV translates it as fellowship, some other English Bibles. And in the English-speaking world, we often use this word fellowship to describe our activities together as Christians. And I think commonly it gets used to describe the time of chatting and sharing a drink together on Sundays after the formal part of our church gathering is over. So what we're going to do later, having a drink and a chat together. This sometimes even gets called fellowship time in English. Now, I don't want to diminish or devalue the importance of such times together, but true Christian partnership, true Christian fellowship is more than sharing a cup of tea or perhaps coffee if you're German. It is more than enjoying the company of fellow believers. As I said already in point one, it is also a partnership or a fellowship in the task of making the gospel known, making Christ known to others. And such a partnership or fellowship will involve real commitment and sacrifice. We read in verses 6 to 8, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." We see here from verse 7 that the Philippians' gospel partnership with Paul was particularly shown by their commitment to him and the commitment to support Paul while he was a prisoner for the gospel, and to support him in his work of defending and proclaiming the gospel. I think that's that word here in this ESV, confirming, is about proclaiming. So you've got the negative, defending, and confirming or proclaiming the gospel. By supporting and being committed to Paul in this way, Paul says these Philippians are actually participating with him in grace. They were partners and sharers in Christ and the gospel. It's a pretty active participation, isn't it? They're participating with him in grace as they get on supporting him as a prisoner for Christ and in his work of defending and proclaiming the gospel. How easy it can be for us to hide our allegiance, our loyalty to God's people when they're being ridiculed or mocked by others for their faith. Especially if this might endanger our reputation at work or at university or something with others. But the Philippian Christians knew the Christ of the gospel and the honourable thing Paul was doing in proclaiming the Lord Jesus. And they were not ashamed of his chains. Instead, they openly supported him and stuck by him no matter what the consequences, no matter what the ridicule or potential danger they might experience. And from Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 4, it appears that the Philippian church even sent one of their own, a guy called Epaphroditus, to support Paul in his gospel work while he was in prison. Paul describes Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, as nearly dying for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete, Paul says, what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul, nearly dying, risking his life in his service of Paul and the gospel. And in chapter 4, verse 18, we hear of the gifts that Epaphroditus brought, the gifts that he brought Paul on behalf of the Philippian Christians while Paul was still in prison. Paul writes, "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." In fact, the Philippian Christians had consistently sought to support Paul financially and materially so that he could be freed up from other work to proclaim Christ, so that he could do what God had called him to do. And that, I have that privilege here now, and Martin and Klaus, and I thank God for it and for your support in that way, and the support of other Christians. I have Christians supporting me in Australia working here. This started right back, this support of him financially and materially started right back in Acts 16 with Lydia, the first convert to Christianity in Philippi. You could say actually the first person to become a Christian in Europe, because really that's the first recorded in the Bible in Philippi as the gospel came to Europe. You see, Lydia, we saw in Acts 16, she opened up her home, showing great hospitality to Paul and his missionary companions. She basically let them sort of hang out in her home, sit on her couches, eat her food while they were doing their missionary work in Philippi. Probably a little bit disruptive, but profound impact the gospel made on her life that she wanted to partner in that way. And in Philippians 4:15-16, which we read earlier, we learn of the consistent and generous financial support provided by the Philippians. We didn't read it earlier, sorry. Provided by the Philippians to Paul. In verse 15 and 16 we read, or reading from verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So over and over and over, they're committed to Paul and the gospel work he's doing. They partner with Paul in the gospel. They remember him and his imprisonment and his ministry. They send him regular support. They even send him one of their own, Epaphroditus. And we see in chapter 1, verse 19, that they also prayed for him. They prayed for his ministry and that God would release him from his prison. And you get the impression as you read further through his letter that the Philippians were not just supporting Paul to live for Christ and proclaim the gospel, but they were also doing it themselves. They were living for Christ and proclaiming the gospel. Like Paul, they were also suffering severely for the gospel. Perhaps a hint at that is Paul's words to them in chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, where he exhorts them to live for the gospel. And this is how he puts it. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So they're getting out sharing the gospel. They're living for Christ. They're trying to live godly lives in the face of opposition, and they're suffering. They're doing the same stuff as Paul. They're partnering with him, supporting his work, and partnering with him and each other by getting on it and living gospel lives themselves. And he describes them, many of them, he describes actually them as fellow workers. Fellow workers. In chapter 4, verse 3. A term Paul used to describe all those who labored side by side with him in the work of the gospel, whether in proclaiming it or in other ways promoting it, promoting Christ, whatever, in the work of the gospel in some way, whether proclaiming it or helping that work happen of proclamation, living godly lives that glorify Jesus. It's interesting that you might find it interesting as well, this word fellow workers. I was just having a quick look at it in the Greek, and I think it's connected to the word synergy. So there's some sort of synergy going on here. These fellow workers, synergy, working together in partnership for the gospel. The Philippian Christians were deeply, deeply committed to partnering with Paul. They were his fellow workers. And we see that Paul himself was also deeply committed to partnering with the Philippians in the gospel. Again, this will be more spelled out as we look at this book further, this letter. Obviously, writing the letter is a very fundamental way of showing that he's committed. But we can note already from verses 1 to 11, Paul's deep commitment to encourage them as his partners in the gospel. He encourages them in light of their clear partnership with him in the gospel, that God is truly at work in their lives, and that they can take courage therefore, as verse 6 puts it, that he, that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He recognises, he does focus on their fruit, so you could say, well, he's focusing on their fruit, but he's not focusing on their fruit so they'll go, well, how much fruit have I got? He's focusing on their fruit to make them realise that if God began something, he's going to finish it. That he's that kind of God. And that should be an encouragement to us too. If he began something, he's going to finish it. So he's encouraging his gospel partners. He also seeks to encourage them by noting his great love for them. The bond and partnership they shared as fellow Christians in Christ meant, as Paul says in verse 7 and 8, that he held them in his heart. It's pretty passionate language, isn't it? He yearned for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do we yearn for each other? Does the gospel so affect us? Does Christ's affection so take hold of us that we yearn for each other? Finally, we see in verse 9 to 11, Paul's commitment to partnering with the Philippians in the work of the gospel by praying for them. And we're going to consider this more deeply in a minute under point 3, his prayer. So we see from Philippians 1, 6 to 8, that true Christian partnership, gospel partnership, is more than a cup of tea. It involves great commitment, great love and sacrifice, working together to see Christ proclaimed and lives transformed as a result. And I want to say it's great to see so much gospel partnership happening here at LEC, all over the place. It's great to see the variety of ministries at LEC, from pudding club to prayer ministry, all driven by the desire to see Christ's word take root in people's lives and God glorified in his church. It's great to see. LEC is a church that values every member ministry, that seeks to be a team working together to see Christ proclaimed. It's wonderful also to see all the different roles people play to keep us hearing God's word and growing in Christ together. And some of these roles are up front, but many are behind the scenes. But they're all important. They all play their part. You play a part, or you can. Let's not let our differences or our personal preferences get in the way of partnership, get in the way of partnering in the gospel and this great task we have together of making Jesus known. But let's seek to work more and more together in new and different ways to see Christ promoted in Leipzig, in Germany and beyond. We've also got our beyond mission partners, don't we? Like Claudia and the Jupes. That's part of our partnership. But as we've seen, true Christian gospel partnership is hard work. It's hard work. And so often all kinds of things get in the way of it happening, whether selfishness, busyness, misunderstandings, fear, or pride, or something else. What hope is there then? How can such gospel partnership ever be achieved, ever be maintained? How can such gospel partnership grow? Well, thirdly then, from Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, we see that Paul shows that true Christian partnership must never be presumed, but must be prayed for. Reading verses 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The only hope of sinful humans like you and me getting together and working in unity to make Christ known is if God works, if God does something. Otherwise we're stuffed, as we say in Australian English. For this reason, we must pray that God would indeed work in our lives and the lives of our Christian brothers and sisters. The gospel partnership Paul had with the Philippian Christians so far had been pretty outstanding. He notes how generous they were compared to everyone else in all their giving and supporting him. But Paul knew if this partnership was going to continue, if it was going to deepen, it would only happen as he and the Philippians became more and more like Jesus in their understanding and their love. It would only happen if he and the Philippians grew more and more in love by growing more and more in their knowledge and relationship with Christ. It would only happen as God's Spirit made the life-changing truths and power of the gospel real in their lives. You see, it would only happen ultimately if God in his sovereign grace worked in his, that's Paul's life, and the Philippians' life, if God worked in their hearts. So in verse 9 to 11, Paul gets down on his knees and he prays for the Philippians, for his gospel partners. He prays for them and he begins virtually all of his letters praying for his gospel partners. He prays. That's the focus of Paul's prayer. His gospel partners, growth in knowledge of Christ and therefore growth in love. How often do we get down on our knees to pray for God, to pray to God for our fellow gospel partners, each other basically, okay? How often do we do that? How often do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? I want to make a confession. I want to repent before you because I don't do that nearly enough. I do that so little. And I'm supposed to lead and help you. I'm sorry. We need to do it more because only God is going to change this place, our lives and this city. Only God. Only his grace and his power. We need to remember our sinfulness and that it is only the gracious and sovereign power of God that can overcome this and help us partner together for his glory. True Christian partnership must never, never be presumed. It must be prayed for. Well, realizing finally that true Christian gospel partnership is ultimately a gift of God's grace will not only lead us to prayer, it will also lead us to praise. Finally then, for this reason, we see in Philippians 1:3-5 again that true Christian partnership is something we should thank God for. I'll read it again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul thanks God for the Philippians' partnership or cooperation in promoting and proclaiming the gospel, the good news, the rescue through Jesus. Do we, again, give thanks to God for our fellow believers? And in particular, do we give thanks to God for their partnership in proclaiming the gospel with us? I think too often it's easy not to give thanks for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Too often it's easy to get frustrated and irritated by them instead. After all, apart from our common faith in Christ, we're all pretty different really, aren't we? Some are a bit taller, some are a bit shorter, some from this culture, some from that. Some value big groups, some like small groups. Some like people to be direct, some people don't like direct. We all come from so many different backgrounds. I mean, how is an Australian going to get on with a POM, an Englishman? How? It's pretty tough at times, isn't it? How do we do it? How can we keep going and doing it? We need God's grace. We need the gospel. We need the gospel. So Paul prays. Paul thanks God. Paul's prayer reminds us to value and cherish our Christian brothers and sisters and give thanks to God for them. And he reminds us particularly to thank God for their partnership in the gospel with us. For this gospel partnership is a wonderful thing, engaged together in God's great work of calling people out of darkness, sin and death to relationship with God, meaningful life, an eternal and good future. Let us never forget to value and thank God for the gospel partnership we have as Christians. Despite our many differences, despite our many weaknesses, God is graciously using us to change lives and advance his kingdom. That's what true partnership, true Christian partnership is all about. It's in the gospel, and it's only going to go forward with prayer, with God's help. So let's keep thanking him and asking him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the partnership we do have in the gospel, that it is a significant partnership, much more significant than any other partnership we could ever have. Help us to remember that it is in the gospel, that it will be genuinely Christian. Help us to keep turning to the scriptures to remember the great truth that we hold and share. And may those truths shape and direct our lives as we seek together to make Christ known, to promote him in all we do and say together. We pray that you would keep us prayerful for this, and we pray that you would forgive us where we have so often forgot to be prayerful. We pray, Lord, that we would realize the reality of it, that it is hardship at times, it is a struggle, although there's great joy in seeing lives changed by Christ. Help us to persevere. Help us to seek to work hard together for your kingdom. And we thank you that you promise to work, that the fruit that you've already borne in our partnerships and in our lives, you will complete. You will complete, and you will bring us all home together as we trust in you. We thank you for this great news. May we continue to work for you, Lord, and may you do good things and great things here in this city as we partner and grow deeper in it. For your Christ's sake we pray. Amen.